Our Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. We desire to imitate that love. We want to walk in love. We thank you that you sent your Son, that he would take our place on the cross and display the ultimate love that we strive to imitate in whatever feeble way we can. Help us tonight to understand your word. Help us to love your word. Help us to come to a greater knowledge of your truth, and not to take your word lightly. We ask that your Spirit would guide us in the truth. You would be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are in Ephesians. We're wrapping up chapter 4. The first half of the chapter is a call to unity, where Paul calls us to walk in unity. This is a call to walk worthy of our calling with which we were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, with humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the first half of the chapter is focused on the unity that we have in Christ. And then starting with verse 17, he talks about our walk in holiness or purity. We are to be putting off the old man, the old self, and put on the new man. We are to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Last week, we started the paragraph with verse 25. But this whole section here is about, there's three aspects. There's a negative aspect, where there's something we're to lay aside, which is our old man, who we were before we knew Christ. And then there's a positive command, something we're to put on instead of our old behavior. Last week I gave the illustration that it's like a pair of scissors. If you do only one part without the other, it does not function as intended. So we can't only be putting off the old and not put on the new. We have to do both together. But we can't put on the new without putting off the old at the same time. And then also in this section, there's a motive for our actions. So last week we covered 25 through 30. We are to put away lying, sinful anger. We are to put away stealing and corrupt speech. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And in that place, we are to put on truth. We're to speak truth with our neighbors. Instead of stealing, we are to do good works. Instead of corrupt speech that tears down others, we are to speak edifying words that build each other up. And the motivation for all of this, we are to speak truth to each other because we are members of one another. We are to put away sinful anger so that we don't give any advantage to the devil. We are to stop stealing and start working so that we can share with others who have need. We are to put off the corrupt speech and to put on edifying speech so that we may impart grace to the hearers, and so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Tonight we'll pick up with verse 31, but it's following the same concept. There's something to put off, something to put on. So verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So we are to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and all malice. Bitterness is listed first. The technical word, I guess, for this would be acridity. That is something that is bitter or acrid, can mean something that's sharp or harsh to the taste. Or another meaning is something that's corrosive, like a poison that burns what it touches. So in this verse, it could be something internal, a harsh, unforgiving heart, or it could be something external, what comes out of the mouth that proceeds from the heart. That would be sharp words or speech that burns and poisons others. In Romans 3, Paul quotes from the Psalms to show that all are under sin. He says, in Romans 3, Paul writes, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." That's the same word for bitterness here. And there it is included with deceitful, poisonous speech. So whether he means an internal feeling of the heart that is unforgiving, or whether he means poisonous speech that hurts others, in either case, this should not be characteristic of a Christian. We should not have a resentful heart full of hatred that causes us to sting others with our speech. Wrath and anger, we saw both of these words together in verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And their meanings kind of overlap somewhat. Wrath is getting worked up, fierce, violent. Anger is violent passion, vengeance, indignation. One commentator made the difference between them. He said that wrath is in the mind, and anger is the manifestation of that wrath, the acting out of the wrath. So as we see here, and in many other places, one sin will lead to another. It begins in the mind, and it will show in our actions unless we repent. Clamor is crying out, loud noises. It's an outcry. Shouting, it's not just speaking loudly to make sure that you're heard, but in the context of this paragraph with these other actions, this clamor would go with a lost temper, yelling and shouting at others, or arguing loudly with others. Another less often used, I guess, translation would be complaining. Some people seem to think that whoever yells loudest will win an argument. But clamor is something we are to put away. Evil speaking is just that. It's speaking evil of someone. It is a defamation, or it's literally blasphemy, but in today's language, that's generally considered speech against God. But this would be speaking against anyone else. It's ridiculing, abusive speech, disrespectful, belittling, insolent language directed against others. And malice is the evil mindset, a disposition to do evil. It's a vicious attitude, the depravity of mind that delights in doing harm to others or inflicting injury to them. Yes, Curtis.
When you say all those are connected together,
they are. Yeah, one view is that bitterness is the main subject here, and all the rest of the list flows from a bitter heart.
What is that? Hatred?
Yeah, hatred.
He that hated his sin with his lips tears another one down.
Yeah. So there are things both internal and external here. Christ Jesus is Lord. He is our Master. So He commands not only our actions, but also the attitudes of our heart. We are not only to lay aside yelling, hurtful, poisonous speech, but also the feelings of resentment or unforgiveness or the desire to seek vengeance. Or to hurt other people in any way. While man may see the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. It may be possible for us to deceive others, to put on a smile and speak nice words to others, but inwardly we may have some resentment toward them. And the next verse we'll get into the positive aspect of the command, which is the opposite. What we are to put on is the opposite of what we are to take off. Yes.
The second part of that verse, he that hated sin with his lips, and he layeth up deceit within him. Mm-hmm. When he speaketh fair, believeth not
right.
What he saith, for there are seven abominations in his heart, right?
So the Lord changes our heart first. He changes us inside, and then that goes on to our actions. So verse 32. It's not just enough to stop our bad emotions and actions against others, but we are to replace them with good emotions and good actions. Be kind to one another. This is the opposite of malice. It's goodness in the heart, which comes from the Holy Spirit and desires to do good for others. I might get into this more later, but in Luke 6:35 and 36, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So, Jesus tells us to act like our Father, to be merciful as He is merciful. And in the next verse here in Ephesians, Paul tells us to be imitators of God. So we are to be kind to one another because God is kind. We are to be kind to one another. That's especially within the family of God. But if we're truly imitating God, it's not limited to other believers. As we just read, He is kind to the unthankful and evil. So we will try to be kind to those who do not appreciate our kindness. We should be kind without any conditions on whether people deserve it or whether they appreciate our efforts. It is much easier to be kind to people who will reciprocate kindness back to you. It is easy to love those who love you, but we are called to love our enemies. We are called to be kind to everyone. And this is impossible without God's help to truly be kind, to truly seek the best for other people, when they continually reject you or mock you while you're in the act of helping them. But we are to love our enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you.
Yes. You say without God's help, that's impossible. In other words, you're talking about someone who's been saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit, because God's love is shed abroad in the hearts of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us.
Yeah.
So that's that love. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, love, kindness is definitely related to love. That's why I said we might get to that passage again later too, but I just drew a blank. it's all flows from love. Tender-hearted or compassion, feeling compassionate, is sympathy for another person who's suffering. In 1 Peter 3, Peter wrote, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So being tender-hearted or compassionate is more than just a deep feeling for another person. It is a feeling that moves us to action. And the best example is Jesus. When he was moved with compassion, he healed. And also the Good Samaritan is an excellent illustration of compassion. Actually, I did want to read a couple verses about that in Luke 10. I'm sure you all know the story, but it's good to review the word. So in Luke 10, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So this compassion that he felt, it moved him to action. He went and did.
It put him to the nose of asking who it really was.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the context.
They didn't like Samaritans. I don't think
right.
That. Right. They were against them. But who is my neighbor? He said, Samaritan.
Yeah. It's the same line to love your neighbor.
Yes.
Yeah. So we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted or compassionate, and forgiving one another. To forgive is to pardon, and only God can truly forgive sins. But the way we forgive is to not hold something against someone else. We let it go when someone does something to wrong us. To forgive is to no longer treat someone as being guilty of sinning against us. And the command here is to forgive one another. There are no conditions set. We shouldn't wait for an apology to forgive someone. Again, like in the beginning of the verse, be kind to one another. Here it says forgiving one another. So again, it would be especially toward fellow Christians, but an attitude of unforgiveness toward anyone should not be characteristic of a Christian. Yes?
There's that word of God, bitterness.
Yeah.
When you can't forgive, you hold bitterness inside. When you forgive four things, you show love, compassion, forgiveness, and you let you heal yourself by letting go of that bitterness within.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you can't
forgive. So in the model prayer, the Lord says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that is inclusive of everyone, whether they are Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever. So how are we to forgive? That is, as God in Christ forgave you. This is our motivation, and it is our example for forgiveness. We should look at how Christ forgave us and forgive others in the same way. God freely, generously, wholeheartedly, spontaneously, and eagerly forgave us. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." He forgave us while we were still his enemies. He forgave us despite the number of our sins, or the enormity of our sins, or the long duration of our sins. He still forgave all. And this is how we are to forgive others. Completely, I guess. All encompassing.
That error. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant as I have paid on thee?" That's the Lord speaking.
Mm-hmm.
He forgave us of our sins. So we were once just like him. So he's telling us to have compassion on him.
Sorry. Yeah. And in that parable, it's a good illustration of our debt, which we could never repay, which Christ has forgiven. And the small debt that others sin against us, we should forgive. It is nothing compared to what we owed to God.
Or what he meant.
Right. Yeah.
But yet we have a problem forgiving one little thing. But he forgave everything that all 7 billion did and will ever do. You know what I mean?
So forgiveness is kind of the key word of the chapter. This is a walking worthy of our calling. The more that we understand how great our sin is, how exceedingly sinful it is to God, and how much our sin grieves and angers him, and yet he still forgave us while we were dead in sins, then we will more appreciate his forgiveness. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So if we don't see our sin as something that is a big deal, or if we make little of Christ's death, then we will show little love for him. We will not have much of an attitude of forgiving others. So we need to recognize just how great of a sinner we were. We need to recognize how helpless we were to get out of our debt of sin, and how great our offense was to God. And we completely deserve His wrath for all eternity, and yet He loved us. And He completely forgave us all of our sin. Christ Himself paid the debt through His death. And that is our model, our example of what it means to really forgive someone else. Our response to His forgiveness must be to forgive others. In Colossians 3:12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Amen. So there are no restrictions on what we are to forgive. Whatever anyone else has done to offend us, it is nothing compared to what we have done to offend God. And God forgives us far more than we are ever called to forgive in another. So what if someone doesn't deserve our forgiveness? We are to look to Christ's example. We did not deserve His forgiveness. He was the offended party. He did nothing wrong. We were completely in the wrong, and yet He forgave us. So if we are wronged by someone else, they're guilty, we're innocent, we need to forgive, no matter what. Yeah?
We better forgive. Mark 11:26 says, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." That right there makes me want to forgive no matter what.
Amen. That's what he's saying.
Yeah. There's never a time or situation where it is wrong to forgive someone. It is always a righteous act to forgive.
Remember too, Ryan, if God forgave that person, we're looking wrong on, you know. We have to remember that that person is just God, and we know that forgiveness is there. That stops the judgment. And that answer.
Yeah.
That's what's wrong with this world. We can't forgive each other. People out there hurting each other and killing each other. But one day when they stand before God, how are they going to answer to God when He asks them the question, "Why did you hurt what I made?" How in the world would you be able to answer that?
In light of our sin against God, there's nothing that anyone's done to us that we cannot forgive. Nothing that is unforgivable as far as others, what they do against us. Whether they're Christian or unbeliever, whether they apologize or not, whether they continue to sin against us, we're still to forgive. This is unconditional. We must forgive every single sin against us. And this goes completely against our old nature, the old man, or the human nature. So only those who have experienced Christ's forgiveness can forgive as He has. And that is because we have His Spirit within us. There is a couple verses in Luke 17 that some people try to use as an excuse not to forgive. In verse 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So some people think that you don't need to forgive if they don't repent. But the point there is we are to rebuke him in order that he might repent. We are trying to lead him to
repent. Now he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Mm-hmm. And if he repents, if he sins against you seven times in a day,
and I guess one point there too is seven times in a day he's coming back to you saying, I repent. That's not true repentance if he keeps doing it over and over. But you're still to forgive him.
Is this the case of a brother, not it says if you're a brother? Is that all talking about rebuking because we're talking about brothers?
It does say your brother there in Luke 17, right?
Well, he's saying, all out now to the sinner, the non-believer, we should forgive them always. Now, when it comes to brothers, there might be a little, he may have to come and say something because he could have in his heart, and at least I'll get it, right?
Well, we should encourage a repentance in other believers.
Would it be like, the duty would be like, why did you do me wrong? And he could say, I did, and I'm sorry.
Okay, yeah. It's not condemning him for his sin against you. It's trying to get him to repent.
I heard you said that it hit me. Is that what you mean? Is that what you mean? He's trying to get him to repent.
But he also said in the word that what are your brother trying to attack you? You know, tell him, hey, look at this, we did it. If he doesn't listen, though, you go back again with two other people and talk with him. And then if he still doesn't listen, it's, you know, you wipe the dust off, you give it to the Lord, and you walk away.
Right? Now, is there a division here, Ryan, of forgiveness when we're talking brothers and non-believers? Is that coming into play here?
I don't know myself. Oh, look at the word before.
Because it says brother in both places. You're right. Brother.
Well, even the unbeliever, though, is my brother. I was once an unbeliever. Yeah. I didn't have a brother in who believed to come to me.
Right.
I never know about the Lord. You know?
But you forgive that unbeliever always.
Yeah. The Lord said on the cross,
you could help the brother believe when you ask for forgiveness, right? I think. You're asking, you know, by rebuking, you're asking to, hey, you know, maybe you have to think about this. It's not right.
Yeah, you're trying to turn a brother from the error of his way. You're trying to turn him away from sin and lead him back to righteousness, repentance.
Look at the word before forgiveness, though. Forgiveness is compassion, period.
And I guess the other point is Christ forgave us while we were still in our sin. So our forgiveness shouldn't be limited to other believers.
But what always amazes me is he's on the cross dying and saying, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. I mean, beaten by his own people, carried the cross, nailed him on the cross, and he's still saying, forgive.
But not only that part. And look at the verses after that. He knew they were going to do what they
did. Oh, yeah. That.
And
oh,
he said those words before they did that.
He told the apostles three times, and they didn't realize what, you know, what was going to happen in that, you know.
When he said to them, why do you call me Apple, Lord, and don't do it because
so Christ's forgiveness of us is our motive and our example to forgive others. When we are hurt by the actions or words of others, we are to forgive instantly. Instead of focusing on what they did against us, we should focus on what Christ did for us. And we should have the same attitude toward those who sin against us. When we forgive, we are acting like Christ. When we do not forgive, we are acting like the unsaved. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ's example and our motive doesn't stop with forgiveness, but it goes all the way through the entire area of love. In every area of life, we should be showing love. So first, we are to be imitators of God. How are we to imitate God who we can't even comprehend? Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So there are things about God that we cannot comprehend, and there are things we can't imitate in him. We can't create a universe. We can't sustain the universe. We can't provide salvation for men. We cannot create a new heaven and a new earth. But there are things that we can imitate as related to his character.
What you just said about forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To the cross where you were
forced. Exactly. We imitate God when we forgive. And we imitate God when we walk in love. And this is not just any definition of love. Our pattern to follow is Christ's love, as Christ loved us. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We should imitate God as children. We are his children, that he has adopted into his family. And we are his beloved children, or dear children. That is, he loves us. So how much should we love our Father? We should try to imitate our Father who loves us. Since God is love, we too should be characterized by love. So to walk in love is to walk worthy of our calling that began chapter 4. And these last three chapters of the book are about our walk. A few verses later, Paul tells us to walk as children of light, and then later on to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. But the focus here is to walk in love. Love should flow through all of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We should be like Christ, and that to be like Christ is to be like God, because Christ is God. And we should imitate God in love, because Christ has loved us. So how are we to imitate God's love, or what does his love look like, and how are we to copy that? In John 15, 12 and 13, John writes, or Jesus speaks, rather, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And 1 John 3:16, through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So imitating God and walking in love involves laying down our lives. It involves a tender, compassionate heart that is not shut up from our brothers, but it helps, it moves us to help others in need. Right. True Christian love isn't just talk, it is action. Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus died for us, he died for our benefit, and he did that by dying in our place. He took the penalty that was due to us. He took our sins upon himself, he paid the price, and he experienced God's wrath for us, so that we will not have to experience God's wrath. I'm not. Jesus took God's wrath for us so that we won't experience his wrath.
But that doesn't give us a free license.
Right.
Yeah. What is.
It's our. We are to imitate his love. So it's our example to follow.
So when we not only screw up, we're going to get good.
We thank God for his grace and mercy, and we ask for forgiveness until we stop screwing up.
It says, if we confess on the same.
Yeah.
Absolutely. If we can. So what if we don't? And it festers inside of you?
Yeah.
Well, you can't do that too. If you're talking on sin, right?
Yeah.
Say a woman has an abortion. Normally, she confesses to being a Christian. She knows the Lord. She believes the gospel. She believes in salvation. Why?
That
if she doesn't, say the guy jerks off. I mean, that's the base. No, I mean,
you know, if she goes,
that sperm comes out, it is waste.
Right.
You know, is that a sin? Is the thought process a sin?
You don't drop your seed on the ground.
So it's all sin.
Yeah, you have
some emotions that drive us. They drive us. You know, that sin.
Yeah.
You know, whatever it may be. So we can.
You just said if they sin willingly, well, what happens when you put yeast in another? It rises. It burns sin leads to another. Brother.
Yeah.
And you can't manage sin.
Well, you got to remember Paul said it too. Paul said it. And a messenger of Satan's sin, I mean, but,
he's not the time
to take it away from him. They wouldn't. And so, what did he say? He said,
my grace is sufficient.
In weakness, I am strong. Mm-hmm. So in these things, he said, in your weakness, I am strong.
Right.
So, what is sin now? Sin has been cleared away. It's cleared away now. You know, that isn't going to say, I did great. Now I can become a worse person.
It's been paid.
It's been a better person.
It's been paid.
It's been paid.
Why would they
say,
we're saved by Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace.
Yeah.
So sin now doesn't conquer us.
No.
Though we are affected.
So why doesn't one John, why does he talk to us? If we come.
Well, we are flesh, and we are spirit.
Yeah.
In the flesh, so we will sin. We will be of sin.
So we are
born
sinful. So then the action,
the act is been forgiven.
No, the action is not carried forth. So they have born.
And
the thought process is there.
Yeah.
So we don't do it.
Well,
I'm
getting high.
That's the flesh.
If we stay close to the Lord, we know that we cannot willingly sin like that. You know, we know that. So we got this walking Holy Spirit's in us. You know, it's like playing a pinball machine. When you look at it too much, it goes still.
Yeah, that's right, Brian. The Bible says God doesn't say the flesh, he says the Spirit. It's the Spirit.
Well, I was saving this for the end, but we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God.
When we start the day out, Thomas, it takes time.
So,
we slowly are
we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, and our body, both.
Leaving the old man behind, you find the new man. And leaving behind, things that God's talking about, and they'll still be creeping around us. But this is the reason we're leaving, because of Christ. Because what he teaches us, he's bringing us into him, and we become like him. We become that.
So now we repent.
And we become Christ.
We repent.
That's what he wants you to
do. Yeah, I know. When we're repenting, what are we doing? We're showing up.
Yeah, that's right.
We're showing up. We're coming here. Yes. We're learning. We're coming.
Okay.
You know, we're not right. We're coming. We're repenting.
Yes.
We're changing.
Yes, exactly.
Right?
Okay.
Right. So we can easily fall away.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What prevents us from falling?
Each day.
Right? So the jolt, the pinball machine.
Yes.
When you finally believe that when the Lord said on that cross, it's finished. And the gospel that he's risen. He's walking. He's here. He paid the price. It is ended. Okay. In spite of yourself, in spite of myself, I'm changing. Why did you come? There you go.
So the end of verse 2 says, Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
Yes.
Points toward his death, his crucifixion, where he gave himself up for us. And that kind of points back to the Old Testament, where the burnt offerings and sacrifices were a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That is, God accepted them. They were acceptable to Him. So Christ's offering and sacrifice of Himself was well-pleasing to God. When we imitate the love that He had, when He laid down His life for us, when we do our deeds out of love and gratitude towards God, that pleases Him. We can't duplicate Christ's self-sacrifice.
No,
we can't pay for anyone's sins, not even our own. But we can imitate His attitude of self-sacrifice, of laying down our lives for each other. I recently heard a message about the marks of a disciple. That is what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. And the distinguishing mark is love, that we love one another. In this message, the speaker spoke about the nature of love, and this is Christian love, not the world's idea of love. I copied down the main points of that. I won't get into all the details, but this is what God's love toward us is like and what we are to imitate. Love is sacrificial in nature. Love is giving in nature. Love is active in nature. Love is unselfish in nature. I don't know what's going on with the screen. Love seeks the good of the one loved. Love seeks to meet the needs of the one loved. Love is unthwarted by the unloveliness of the one loved. So we are to sacrifice our own ourselves, to give of our time, give of our resources, our goods, to those that we love, and we are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to be active in our love. That is, it should lead to actions of helping one another for their benefit, not selfishly. We should seek their good. We should meet their needs. If there is a brother who lacks the world's goods and we have them, we should not shut up our heart from them, as we read in 1 John. And whether they are lovable in our eyes or not, we should recognize that God shows His love, His kindness toward the unthankful and evil. So we should have any restrictions on who we love and show His love toward. Yeah.
I'm reading something here. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as we do toward you, to the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in boldness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints.
So, as Paul imitated Christ, we are to imitate Him. We are to imitate His kindness, His forgiveness, His love, His tender-heartedness. And we need His help to do that, because this is the new man. This is the new self we are to put on. And we can't do that without His help. Christ is God's expression of love for us. He gave Himself up willingly and sacrificially. So that is the example we're to follow. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That is our reasonable service. That is the logical response to His love for us. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We need You to help us love as You've loved us. We need You to help us forgive. If there's anything that I'm holding on to against someone else, bring it to my mind. Help me to let it go and forgive. Help me to show Your kindness to those I don't necessarily think deserve it or who don't appreciate it, knowing that I don't deserve Your kindness. So help us to look to Christ as our example. Help us to see just how great His love for us is and how completely we don't deserve it. So help us to show that same attitude and that same love toward others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.